In the name of a New Testament Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who by His willing substitute for us would take away the sins of the world. Friends of our Savior Jesus, why? It's the age-old question, isn't it? One that has been asked countless times throughout the years. We remember Moses would ask that of God when he was commissioned to take care of these rebellious people, and his answer to God was often, "Why do you want me to take care of these people who don't listen to me anyway?" Same question Jeremiah asked. God told him to go and preach to these people who, they're never going to listen to me. Or Habakkuk, as he saw the destruction that was falling on God's people from the enemy nations surrounding them, and he couldn't help but say, why are you allowing this to happen to them? Or maybe those disciples, when they came to Jesus with that question, they saw the man who was born blind, and they said, "Jesus, why was this man blind? Was it something his parents did? Did he do something? I don't get it. Why?" Or maybe it was Martha. When Jesus arrived 4 days late, it was too late. Lazarus was dead. Why'd you take so long? Don't you and I ask that question too in our own lives? Why? It's probably the most common one when we don't understand what's going on around us. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Maybe it's the first question we ask is, why me? Why not someone else who's much more deserving of this? Why me? Why now? Why my loved one? Why my job? Why my health? Why? But all along, as we ask the question, why, we kind of know why we ask why. Because God's ways are so much higher than ours. His thoughts beyond our own comprehension, or to put it as the Apostle Paul did, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." That's why we ask why. Because He's God and we aren't. And while we have spent the time so far asking God why, tonight we turn to the passionate question of our Savior Jesus, who now asks why. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's in this most amazing yet astounding question that we find not only a question that is asked which gives us pause to really think and consider, but also gives us an answer at the same time. Why would God forsake His own Son? Now perhaps you remember the day, this Good Friday, 9 o'clock approximately, Jesus was nailed to the cross to hang there for 3 hours until this very strange darkness came upon the earth. And it wasn't the storm clouds that were billowing in like you see on the movies. It wasn't that. It wasn't a sudden eclipse in the middle of the day right around this time, noon. It was a strange and mysterious, we call supernatural, darkness that God would cause to fall on the face of the earth. And some have said it's because God wanted to shield the earth from what was about to happen to His own Son. Or perhaps it was just as God often would do in His Word. It was just a symbol of how He was carrying out judgment. Maybe you remember that in the Bible there are many instances of God's carrying out His wrath and judgment against someone or some enemy nation, and He speaks of darkness. One such example would be the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 31. He says, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Or maybe you might remember when Jesus was telling that parable of the wedding banquet, And there was someone in there who was dressed in his own clothes. We call those work righteousness before God. And Jesus found them and he said, no, have that person cast out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But today we see our Savior on the tree in this darkness. And he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now you may have noticed that the first two words that he uses to address the one to whom he's speaking are different than the way he spoke before to him. He says, my God. He doesn't say, my Father. Remember, before he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Later on, he would say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But now he says, my God. Why? There's that question again. Because at this very moment of darkness, what was happening there on the cross is something that you and I, by God's grace, should never, ever have to experience. What Jesus was experiencing there in those hours of darkness on the cross was something that he, by divine design and his own willingness, would place himself in such a situation that he would have to be separated from God. He would have to be in that position where Jesus would turn to him, as he would say on the last day to unbelievers as those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, evil as they are. The Apostle Paul would make the same reference as he would speak to those who would shut themselves out from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, he would say, you will ultimately be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And so we see the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, left alone in the darkness, all alone, by himself, to bear the weight of the world's sins, to ask the question that really states what is going on during this day we call Good Friday. During those hours of darkness, and really that is the definition of hell. You know, people talk about going through hell in this life. You have no idea. And God designed it that way. So that when Jesus would understand, would experience that suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's letting us know out of the stillness and the solitude of darkness. This is the question that comes with such passion that leads us to see such an amazing substitute work for us. You know, when Jesus hangs there on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Perhaps a question comes up in our mind, how in the world can that happen? God forsaken by God? How's it possible? It's one of those things that we will never be able to understand, again, because God's ways are not ours, nor are his thoughts ours. It is one thing that the Scriptures do tell us, and yet we cannot claim to understand. But then again, when Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? We could say it's very much on the same plane as when he told his disciples while he was still in his state of humiliation on the earth, it's not for me to know the times or the dates or the hours, but rather when the end of the world is coming, but rather my Father in heaven. The Son of Man doesn't know when that's going to be. Or perhaps when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to his Heavenly Father, you remember? He is true God and true man, and yet as true God, he knows I must undergo this suffering, I must go through this to not only fulfill my Father's will, to give him the glory, but also to redeem the whole world from their sins. And yet he's still there praying. Is there another way that this cup of suffering can be taken away from me? Yet not my will, but yours. A most mysterious question, isn't it? a most passionate and amazing question. One that contains really an answer to why he was forsaken. Because in his willing humility for us, he chose to show us that humility. To go willingly for us. To be separated from God for that moment where he would choose to literally go through hell itself for us. So that we would never know what the suffering, the pain, the torment, the separation, the loneliness and the darkness of being separated from God would be like. So that when Jesus cried out those words, it was so that we didn't have to. But that's the question. The answer to that question is even more amazing. As Jesus hung there on the cross, the Bible tells us that really he was getting the wages of what sin brought on the earth. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Remember, the soul who sins is the one who will die, yet Jesus, being without sin, as we heard in our second lesson, he shouldn't have been on the cross, not according to his life, but yet according to our lives, he was. According to our missed thoughts, words, and actions. According to the times when the wages should have been placed on us, and yet, as St. Paul reminds us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. That cry out during this midday noon darkness reminds us of that fact. It reminds us of how willing Jesus is that when we have this amazing answer to this first question, really it shows us the terrifying wrath that God has against sin. And who are we to soft pedal or perhaps not even consider that our own sins are worth all that much when we look at the tremendous suffering that our Savior went through? When we look at all the times in our life that we have said, I'm not going to put God first, I'm going to put my own needs and my own desires, the treasures and the pleasures of the world first. I'm going to find my joy, I'm going to find my hope in the things that are forbidden, those forbidden fruits in the world. And for that, a most passionate question then ought to be asked by us. That because Jesus asked the one that we don't have to ask, why have you forsaken me? We can fall on our knees before our God and ask, Lord God, please do not forsake me because of your Son. Instead, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's where the second part of that answer comes in. It's not just about the wrath being poured out on Jesus, God's only Son. It's about the other side of that wrath. Really, the unspoken gift that's there. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the payment for sin being complete. The answer is the grace of God. And while he chose not to punish us and instead chose his one and his only, his best, his first, instead of us, he turns to us and he gives us not abandonment, but a warm welcome. Come into my family. Let me show you what I have done and won for you. Or as the Apostle Paul again says, that Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now, God doesn't promise us that there won't be disappointments, that there won't be heartache, that there won't be sorrow or difficulty in this life. But what he does promise us is the never-ending promise. Never will I leave you, abandon you, forsake you. Never will I forsake you? And the umbrella that covers it all? Surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. Which leads then the Christian, as the child of God, to say, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And because God's Son was abandoned instead of us, we can say with boldness and confidence again the words of St. Paul, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, even in the hour of our death, we can cry out with the psalmist, David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, my rod and my staff, you comfort me. And perhaps even echo, if the Lord allows us, the words that he did as he chose to give up his spirit in the end, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? What a beautiful question. What a beautiful question Jesus asks so we don't have to. Why have you forsaken me? What a beautiful answer we receive in that question. What a most amazing and transforming, motivating, life-changing answer. That because God abandoned his own Son, because he forsook him, paid the punishment for our sins, you and I will never have to see what real hell is like because Jesus paid it all on Good Friday. Amen.